Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this is Evangelist Cecil Moe. And as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic, gave my heart to Christ over 55 years ago in Seattle, Washington, in a pastor's home. And a year later, God called me to preach. Well, friends, I'm telling you, is there's nothing in all of this world that pleases me than to be able to get up in front of a big church or the radio or on television or wherever, or in Skid Row, or in a restaurant, or a bank, doesn't make a difference, post office, telling people what Jesus did for me. Not what Cecil Moe did for Jesus, but what Jesus did for me. I'm telling you, I wouldn't be worth a plug nickel if it wasn't for my wonderful Savior Jesus. Well, listen, I'm going to be with you for half an hour tonight. I wish you'd just kick off your slippers, sit back and relax, pour you a glass of iced tea or a cup of coffee. Let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? Here's our thought for the day. You can't prove your religion by its noise. I would like to read one verse of scripture to you tonight, found in Psalms, the 85th chapter and the 6th verse. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Well, we've labeled this message by just one word, revival. Well, you know what? I know you don't, maybe some of you don't know it. Maybe young Christians don't know it. But revival is a misunderstood word. It's used often, but often used wrongly. It is more than a series of meetings. Right now, a revival, we could go on about 3 days. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and that's a sum total. Well, what is revival? Revival is specially the business of Christians. It has to do with bringing back life. The great theologian Walt Bull said, revival is God at work, restoring his church to health. That is an acceptable definition if we understand that a healthy church is a soul-winning church. Revival must result in what? Reaping. Oh, listen. Revival can be the experience of the whole body of Christ, a local church, or one Christian. You know, there was a church somewhere, a big church down in Texas. And there was two brothers at aught real blood brothers, were at aught with each other. Hadn't spoken to each other for years, went to the same church. One sat on one side in the back, and one sat in the front side in the front. One day, well, people were praying, oh God, bring these two brothers back. Well, something happened, but this one brother went down the aisle to rededicate his life. The brother in the front row saw it. He walked down the aisle, and they hugged, and they kissed, and they wept. Well, what do you suppose happened in that church? A revival broke out. You see, beloved, God sends the revival. Well, the important facts about a revival, it's right to pray for revival. And I'm not talking about going to a meeting when it's 4, 5, 6 people, and someone said, well, Brother John, would you lead in prayer? And he said, Lord, send us a revival in Jesus' name, amen. And that was the prayer. That wasn't even a prayer. He wasn't even sincere. Prayer is when you agonize, you plead, you beg. Let me tell you, when I saw something in my own personal life, you remember me telling you years ago that I had an opportunity to speak in our church in Portland, Oregon. My brothers, my sister, nor none of my family had ever heard me speak. They'd heard me witness, but they'd never heard me speak in a church. So the pastor said, well, Cecil, anytime you want to speak, you let us know and you could have the pulpit. So what did I do? I started praying. And I asked God to lay on my heart the loved ones and friends that needed to be there that day. Well, naturally, the first two people on my mind was my two lost brothers. And I prayed for them, and I prayed for them, sent them gospel tracts, did everything I could to reach them. Well, I knew that if my sister, who lived in California, she married her daughter, she was a nurse, and I knew that if Betty would come to that revival, to that meeting, that my two brothers would come. But without her being there, they would not show up. They knew she was a Christian and knew I was too, but they didn't like to admit it. Well, I called my sister and she said, oh, Cease, I'd be glad to come up and be with Will and Pork and hear you preach. Well, 2 days before the service, my sister's two boys come down with some kind of a dumb sickness. The devil always does that, you know. And so she called my brother and she said, Will, I'm afraid that we can't come because of my two children. Well, it just broke my heart because I knew, blessed well, that neither one of my brothers would be at that meeting. So I went down and told Reverend Paul McCaslin. I said, Paul, my sister's not coming. He said, Cecil, listen to me. Do you believe from the depths of your heart and soul that your sister has to be there? I said, absolutely. Well, I tell you what I would do if I was you. I'd go down in a church house and I'd get down on my knees and I'd cry out to God. Tell him exactly how you feel. I said, okay. It was an ex-Carmelite church, high ceilings. The pulpit jutted out over the, oh, it was a beautiful old church. Well, it was cold. It was really cold. And I went down there, beloved, and I got on my knees and I began to pray for my sister and her two children. All of a sudden, I began to weep. I'm not kidding you. I didn't cry. I wept. I threw myself flat on the floor and I begged with God. I reasoned with God. And I asked him to send my sister to perform a miracle. It would take a miracle. Well, did you know what happened? Sunday morning, I went to church to speak. There was not one visitor there, only just the members of the church. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I had prayed, I'd begged, I'd done everything I was supposed to, but they weren't there. So we had our Sunday school class, still nobody there, just only the members of the church. When it came time to go to the next service for the sing song service and the preaching service, I sat down beside Brother Paul and the tears were just streaming down my eyes. I said, Paul, I don't understand it. I did exactly what you said I should do. But more than that, I did what I knew God wanted me to do. Well, he said, Brother Mo, maybe the timing wasn't right. I said, oh, it was. It was. God led me to do this, the date. Now, we were singing a beautiful, beautiful anthem, and in walked 120-some members of my family and friends. Who was in front? My two brothers, their wives, and my sweet sister, and my brother-in-law. I almost died. Then I turned to Brother Paul and I said, Paul, I can't speak. My mouth is cotton. He said, you get up there, my brother, and you better preach. Well, when it came time for me to speak, I walked up to the pulpit. I looked out in the sea of those faces, and I already saw tears coming down my brothers and sisters' eyes. And all I can remember what I said, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And that's all I remember. When it came time to close, I called for an invitation, just as I am. And we sang two or three verses. And I'm not one to believe in dragging out invitations. When the Lord says, shut it up, shut it up. So I said, we'll sing this last verse, then we'll close. And we closed, and Brother Paul got up and walked in the pulpit, put his arm around my shoulder. And he said, folks, I've known this young man for quite some time. He's been a member of our church. He's been a worker and a prayer warrior. And he's been praying for this day. He's been praying for all you, his loved ones and friends. We're going to sing another verse of another song. And we turned to softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. People started walking the aisle. People started standing up and testifying. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. When we closed that invitation, I was spent. Then we went out to my aunt's home, who had a big dinner for us. And before we were to eat, she said, Cecil, I know that you don't know this, but your dad felt a very deep, convicting call to preach the gospel. But he didn't. He decided not to. I said, well, his son did. I did. Well, friends, see, I really believed that this was what I was supposed to do, to pray believing it, and God would give it to me. My mama used to read that to me, pray believing and ye shall receive. I did believe, and we received. Yes, all revivals begin in prayer. The psalmist is praying for revival. Moody, every great work of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Here's a good one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Well, that's my favorite scripture for revival. Then he said, your church can experience revival. The happiest day of my life when I was a young evangelist, when I was preaching revivals all over the country and in Japan and Alaska, Mexico. Oh, as I speak, memories flood my soul. Precious, precious memories. Well, you know, when these people prayed, the Bible said the place was shaken. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. How many times have I said, pray for boldness? He'll give it to you. Ask him, but you got to believe him. I recall one time preaching a revival in Burlington, Washington. The last day of the revival, a man came running down the aisle and said, I'm tired of running from God. Tonight I surrender to do God's will. We all rejoiced. Many, many years I was preaching a revival in Chico, California. When I walked into the church, who do you suppose was the song leader? That young man that run down the aisle in Burlington, Washington. And what a music director he was. Oh, listen. He promised the Lord he would surrender to do his will. Well, he did it. Oh, God, don't forget. And he certainly will call you and I accountable. Well, flesh cannot bring revival. Only the Spirit of the living God. What are you doing about prayer for revival? Are you spending extra time in prayer? Are you having extra prayer meetings? Is it right to expect revival? Here's what he said to the psalmist. Wilt thou not revive us again? Many believe revivals has taken place in the past. They believe wicked Nineveh. They repented. They believed the early church turned the world upside down, and they did. I remember one time, and I'm not going to go into detail how I got called to be that pastor, evangelist in Hamilton, Washington revival. These all people all lived in North Carolina. They're Carolina, we called it. Anyway, it was a big old country church. They did not advertise it. God filled that church. That was just supposed to be for 1 week. But the church moved to hold another week. Well, this little old lady, 70-year-old, walked up to me the day I walked into the church. Said, Brother Mo, I'm Granny Queen. And I want to ask you a very personal question. Did God send you here to preach a revival? I said, if you'd known the circumstances surrounding this, I said, why do you ask, Sister Queen? She said, because I've been praying for years and years and years for revival to come to this town and this church, and we've never had one. I said, well, sister, you're going to see one today. I didn't depend on me. I depended on that prayer of that godly old saint. The first Sunday, who do you suppose accepted Jesus Christ? Her granddaughter. The pastor of the church's wife was her daughter. I preached one night on John 3:16. And I'm telling you, this pastor's wife just kept staring at me with a stone face. I didn't know what the problem was, but I knew there was a problem. The next morning, I went to their home to go with the pastor visitation, which I always did. She came to the door and she said, praise the Lord. Come on in, Brother Mo. I said, well, why are you so happy this morning? She says, well, I've been a church member since I can't remember when. Last night the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and revealed that I was as lost as a cucumber. And she said, I came home that night and I got down on my knees and I cried out, and God forgave me and God saved me. 50 people trusted Jesus in that 2 weeks. Why? Was it a great evangelist? No. It was a great little saint, 70-year-old, who had agonized and prayed and begged for revival, and she saw it before she died. I recall one time, when I used to drink, I used to know this cab driver. I used to buy booze from him. Him and his wife, well, she got saved in the church that I was a member of. And, of course, he threw her out because he thought she was crazy. Well, anyway, many years later, I was preaching in our home church. And so I called him on the phone. I said, Brother, would you come and... I didn't call him brother. I said, would you come and hear me speak? Yeah, I'd like to hear you speak. His wife was a member of this church. She was sitting over on the right side, and he was sitting on the left side. When I got done speaking, I turned the invitation over to Brother Tom Baird. I walked back, and I put my arm around this cab driver's neck, and I said, this is the time. And right there, standing in that church, I introduced him to Christ. He started to go down the aisle to go forward to make a profession of faith. His wife saw him. She ran over and she threw her arms around his neck and they kissed and hugged. Yes, revival broke out in that church. Well, they believe Jonathan Edwards saw revival in colonial America. They believe that John and Charles Wesley brought revival to England. They believe Charles Finney and A.C. Lowther were used to bring the revival in 1857. These stories still are thrilling about the Welsh revival. But they do not believe God will bring revival today. Sometimes this is a result of a misunderstanding of prophecy. Sometimes it's an unwilling people to pay the price of revival. There will always be a defeatist voices, but God is unchanged. We can have revival now. It's right to expect rejoicing to result from revival. Revival may bring in tears, but it is preceded to joy. The Christian who is continually grieving over past sins do not understand the grace of God and needs revival. Revival and rejoicing go hand in hand. The taverns were empty, the courts without cases in some days. Revival finds people focusing on Jesus, resulting in joy. One time I was preaching a revival in Virginia, and the next day the pastor and I was out visiting, and this pastor told me about Carl, terrible alcoholic. And I said to this woman, "Is Carl your brother-in-law?" I said, "Yeah, the no good bum." She said, "I just moved my daughter, my sister, and her family out of the house. I couldn't get him off my mind. I went and went out there. And after the revival, I made a phone call. He didn't answer. Next morning I called, 7 o'clock, and this drunk voice got on the phone. I said, "Carl, are you home?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Could I come and talk to you?" I didn't tell him who I was. And I went to his home, me and the pastor. There was only two pieces of furniture, old beat-up Salvation Army furniture. And I helped him out of bed. So anyway, he sat down in that chair, and I sat in that old beat-up davenport, springs popping out. I said, "Carl, I'm here because you and I have something in common." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I too was an alcoholic." I run over and knelt beside his chair and took him by the hand. Told him how I met Jesus, and that old man knelt and cried like a baby, gave his heart to Christ. His wife left him, but he started courting. He joined the church, got baptized, and was beginning to serve the Lord in church. Started courting his wife, bought her a new refrigerator, a new stove. The last I heard, they were back together, and he's one of the best workers that church had ever had. Oh, friends, if you get a real bad alcoholic, win him to Christ, you'll find another good worker for Jesus. Friends, let me ask you tonight, what are you doing in your own life? Are you witnessing and are you telling people about Christ? If you're not, you need to be doing that. If you want a revival in your church, you got to serve the Lord. You got to put your best foot forward. You got to pray. You got to get on your knees and pray and beg and plead. God will send a revival. If we will confess our sins and turn from them, He will give you revival. Now, if you have a revival, after the evangelist leaves, they all leave, you didn't have revival. You say, "Cecil, I haven't even been saved yet." Would you like to trust the Lord tonight? Here's a very powerful prayer that changed my life and can change yours, and here's how it goes. "Dear Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry, Lord, for my wayward life. Tonight I'm opening my heart and receiving you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen." You pray that prayer, get on a phone call, 303-471-8534. I'll not use your name on the air. I'll not embarrass you. Won't sit down and write and ask you for any money. Don't care where you go to church. Only cared where you spend eternity. If you want revival in your church, Christians, fall on your knees and start tonight, and you will soon have a revival, thus saith the Lord. 303-471-8534. I'm waiting for your call. Well, friends, for the past half hour, your host has been Evangelist Cecil Moe. Thank you for letting me go down memory lane tonight. Oh, how I miss those revivals. Meeting with God's people, training Christians to be soul winners, going with them and showing them that it's for everybody. I wasn't born a soul winner, but I was trained to be one because I surrendered my life to serve the Lord. I don't consider myself an apostle, Paul, I'll tell you, but him and I did the same thing. We told people about Jesus. Well, friends, listen. Keep praying for our health. I've had another little incident. I went to urgent care and I got some relief and I got some help and I thank the Lord for that. But I appreciate your prayers. So did my wife. She has that thing on her leg, and we appreciate your prayers. And pray for your church and pray for you people in the Dalles. Pray for Emmanuel Baptist that God will send him a wonderful, wonderful pastor. And that church will get on the thing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Okay, talk to you later. God bless.